Listen now with open ears as I read from the book that we love. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's grave, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me. And I told no one what God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night to the valley gate and to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were there to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come to this time, we come to this place, we sit under these words. And Lord, as we sit here, I recognize that we come from all sorts of different places. Lord, some of us are feeling this breeze, are smelling the smells of this season, and our hearts are filled with delight. Lord, we are filled with joy, and we are eager to hear what you have to say to us today. Others of us are here, perhaps, and our hearts are weighed down with sorrows, with anxieties, with darkness, with despair. Lord, some of us have come in here, and we are filled with faith and in eagerness to hear from you. Others of us are here, and we are overwhelmed with doubts. We wonder whether you're real. We wonder whether you have anything to say to us. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us is truly the same in this place. We all have an incredible need to know you, to hear from you, and to be changed by you. And Lord, your word tells us that you have answered in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that he would be on display this morning and that we would have hearts to respond to him. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome again to Ironworks Church. My name is Pastor Darren Pesnell, and it's great to be with you this morning. We are in our second week of our summer sermon series, as I call it, the Book of Nehemiah. We're calling it How God Builds the City. And it's become my custom to take these smaller books of the Old Testament and to spend the summer in them. And I love the book of Nehemiah for a lot of reasons, but some that rise to the surface are Nehemiah is a story of God choosing to break out in time and space to do an extraordinary work of rebuilding this city, but to do it through ordinary means. So in the book of Nehemiah, you will not see these supernatural miracles. You will not see the parting of the ocean, the dividing of bread and fish in capacities that are beyond what had existed. You will not see anyone rise from the dead. But what you will see is a city that goes through a transformation that is extraordinary, but accomplished through ordinary means. And part of my interest in that, and I wonder if you could join me in coming to this place, is that when I take some time to reflect on my life, when I take time to reflect on this church, when I think about you, I long for all of us to experience something like this in our midst. You know, sometimes it's good, you know, holidays are good times, by the way, friends, to just take some time to be still. And I wonder if I could invite you to do that, perhaps even this weekend, to take some time to be still. And ask these questions of your God. Ask these questions of yourself. God, I would like my life to be something other than ordinary. I would like my life to be extraordinary as I seek you, as I look to be involved in things that go beyond what is ordinary in our culture and our time and place. You know, we all have different callings, but could you join me in allowing yourself to become unwilling to submit to the ordinary in our culture and to allow that to drive you to God and cry out for him to do something extraordinary in your midst. What we have in Nehemiah is we have the story of how God did that in and through Nehemiah. If you read commentaries on Nehemiah, you'll see this little abbreviation, NM, right? So those of you who are checking my work here, opening up the commentaries, wondering what NM is, it doesn't stand for network management. Stands for the Nehemiah Memoir, which is what scholars believe is the content behind Nehemiah. And you'll notice this throughout the letter, not today, but in future weeks. You can see that this is written in the first person, and it's written as a memoir, but it's written actually to God. You'll notice that. Receive, O God, my gifts, Nehemiah will say at the end of certain chapters. And what's happened, for those of you who weren't with us last week, Nehemiah is serving under exile. He has risen to the stature of being the cupbearer of the king, which was more than just a bartender. He was someone who was trusted as one of the king's kind of inner circle. He would taste the wine to make sure that it wasn't poisoned before he would give it to the king. And as such, he had really very remarkable access to the king. He was with him in all these private occasions, right? And Nehemiah learns that the city of Jerusalem has been is in great shame. Its walls have been destroyed. And hearing of the shame of God's city drives him to prayer and fasting for days on end. And he pleads with God to give him favor in the sight of the king. Now, in verse 1, it tells us, just to fill you in on the story, if you're not super familiar with the Hebrew calendar, it says in the month of Nisan, 20th year of King Artaxerxes. And this is actually picking up on chapter 1. And the point of it is that 4 months pass from the time that Nehemiah learns of the condition of the city of Jerusalem to the time of this story where he will actually present his request to the king. And I hope that you can appreciate kind of this very key point that comes out here. You see, Nehemiah is overwhelmed with a desire to do something about the shame of God's people. He He seeks the Lord in prayer and fasting, but he does something else that's not made explicit reference to in the passage, and that is that he waits. He waits 4 months. And as our passage will bear out, he spends those 4 months, we know from the previous passage, in prayer, but he does something else. He spends those 4 months planning. And friends, as you look in the scripture, you can see that this is actually normal for God's work and God's people, right? Paul becomes a Christian, is converted by Christ. What happens next, right? Out to the wilderness you go. Moses, same thing, is growing in his kind of connection with the Lord, and what does he have to do? Well, he has to spend this time in Midian. Or what about even the Lord Jesus? Lord Jesus is baptized, ready to minister, and then where does he go? Goes to the desert. Goes into a time of waiting, a time of planning, a time where God is preparing him for the work that he is about to do. And the same is true with Nehemiah. You'll notice that when the king asks him what you will need, he says, well, as a matter of fact, I have a list. And look at how detailed that list is. He's like, yeah, I think I'll need some wood. He says, well, if you could send a letter to this guy ASAP and kindly instruct him to give me this amount of wood, and I'm going to need, you know, this, all these materials for the walls, for my house. He is extremely detailed. He actually wrote a business plan. Can you believe it? He wrote a church planting plan. He presented a proposal, but you can tell that Nehemiah spent this time, and he was not idle. He was not here sitting thinking, oh, I hope God, you know, does something neat. He says, I'm going to plan, I'm going to research, I'm going to find out what I'll need, who the enemies are, what kind of political cover will be required, what kind of materials I will have access to, and when the time is right, I will present that to the king. Right? The work of God for extraordinary things is never, my friends, in opposition to responsible planning. Right? So if you're receiving what I'm saying this morning, you're saying, you know, God, I want my life to be about something extraordinary. Don't allow that to just kind of move you and to say, well, all right, I'm just going to go watch TV now. You know, allow that to move you to dream and move you to plan and move you to think big, kind of dream big for God, and then go out and seek how you could make it happen. All right, that's the first thing that we kind of notice. The second thing, and this thing I think is so special. The work of God in bringing about something extraordinary for his people shows up in the granting of courage that is extraordinary. The work of God shows up in the granting of courage that is extraordinary. Look with me in the passage here. Verse 2. The king says to me, why is your face sad, seeing that you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was what? Very much afraid. You see, friends, as we look in Scripture, as we look in the storyline of these people that have experienced the extraordinary from God, we actually find that these folks were well acquainted with the same fears that you have. Right? So think, for example, of Peter. Right, Peter would go on to be the most successful church planter in all of human history. Right, his very first sermon had thousands come into the church. But what had to happen first before he would be able to go do that? Right, he tells Jesus that he's ready to do anything. He's ready to suffer. He's ready to die. He's ready to go anywhere that Jesus would ask. All of a sudden, Jesus is arrested. Peter goes to kind of check out the scene, and there is a servant girl, and he melts in fear before her face, and he denies his Lord. Right? What about Abraham? Abraham is called by God. I'm going to show you this land. Go out, not knowing where you're moving to. Right? This is kind of your story a little bit. Go out. I will show you a place to which I've called you. Abraham says, yes, let's go. And the very first time he sees, he comes into a foreign land, and this king says, you know, your wife is really something. He's like, well, she's my sister. If you kind of want to have her, you know, like, you know, I can arrange that. Why does he do that? Answer? He says, I'm afraid. Right? God won't have any of that, and he kind of works it out so his wife comes back to him untouched. And then what happens next? He does it again. He comes to another land, and he's like, well, you know, yeah, your wife's really she's really special. And he's like, yeah, you know, it's really my sister, so if you want to meet her, you know, and I can tell you what she likes and everything like that. He does it over again. Right, friends, the story of Scripture is a story of people that have an encounter with God but then have to face their fears. And what I think Nehemiah brings out for us is that the work of God shows up, perhaps first off, in God granting extraordinary courage. Now, to give you a little bit of background, what's happening is Nehemiah is the cupbearer of the king. He exists for the king's pleasure, right? And it was out of order to bring your emotions into the presence of the king. That's why the king notes, this is remarkable, right? That you would actually display that you're sad before me. That was not done in the court of the king. That's the first thing. The second thing is that back in Ezra chapter 4, the temple is being rebuilt, the walls are going to be rebuilt, and some of these players in Jerusalem were actually able to convince, guess who, to stop the project. Our king here, King Artaxerxes. These folks are successful in saying, you know, king, if the walls are rebuilt, then Jerusalem will be militarily strong and will be a threat to you. And the king says, oh, we can't let that happen. And by his own pen, he stops the building of the city. So understand that when Nehemiah goes to make his request of this king, what he is saying is, oh, king, will you reverse what you've said? Right, and that is a huge thing for a cupbearer to ask. Right, Nehemiah could have been executed on the spot for his request. And notice he goes before the king and he's trembling. He says, I am very much afraid. And what does he do next in the passage? Who knows? What does Nehemiah do next? He prays. And friends, this is the pattern of God. Right, the pattern of God is to grant you an extraordinary courage through this kind of prayer, through this connection with God that comes through prayer. The way of God is to take you from being in a place of this kind of fear of saying, you know, God, the things you've called me to, they are really scary. I might lose my life. I might lose my job. I might lose my friends. I might be humiliated. But look, he does this in the spirit of prayer. Friends, you know, some of you I know, and I've experienced this myself, some of you are overwhelmed with fears in your life. Some of you are unwilling to try things because of fear. And if you take nothing away from this passage, take away that God's desire is to stretch you in trusting him in the things for which you're afraid. Right? He doesn't do it foolishly. He is ready to go with an answer. Right? Notice he's not saying, oh, you said yes? Well, I have my papers back here somewhere. He is ready to go. He is ready to respond to the king. But he does so by the God overcoming his fears. So that's kind of the second thing. First thing is we see that God works by establishing plans that his people make and that are in accordance with his desire. The second thing is that we see God granting extraordinary courage that comes through prayer. The third thing that we see is that God gives the provision that is needed. Now, notice with me what happens in this passage. Nehemiah is very well thought out. So he asks the king to rebuild the walls. The king grants his request. And he says, here, I've got this list of things that I need. I need Asaph. I need the political cover. I need some letters. You know, and I need to be gone. And what the story will bear out is what? When Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem, who's with him? Does anyone know? He says, I'm there with an armed escort. Right? So not only did the king give him letters, but he sent him with an armed escort just in case he encountered any trouble. Not only did the king reverse his policy of stopping the building of Jerusalem, but the story will go on to tell us that the king will make Nehemiah governor of the land of Judah for 12 years. So he wasn't simply allowed to go on an errand. He was allowed to go for a significant amount of time to undertake an extraordinary work. Now, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, okay, so God grants extraordinary provision for the things that he calls me to do. Therefore, if I'm not having that provision in my life, it must be because God doesn't want me to do that, this thing. So I must have gotten it wrong and I should go find another plan. Well, friends, I do want to point out with you that even though Nehemiah had extraordinary provision, in fact, the scripture tells us that God is able to do abundantly more than all that we can ask or imagine, and that's what happened with Nehemiah. It is not as though his time in the land of Judah was without difficulty or without opposition. Right? So even in our passage, and we'll get into this more in the coming weeks, he goes to Jerusalem, and what happens? The very first thing he finds out is that he has enemies. He has people that hate him. He has people that are against him. He has to go out at night to visit the city. Why does he go out at night? Anyone wonder why? Answer is because he's being very shrewd. He says, if my enemies will find out what I'm up to, they might be able to put a stop to it before I can rally enough support amongst the people to get this done. So he is, you know, he has the wind at his back in one sense, but the other sense, he is encountering very serious difficulties, very serious opposition. And keep in mind, friends, by the way, that these folks, the same folks, to a certain extent, were able to stop the building before, so they have success with them. All right, and they're launching kind of a psychological warfare already. You know, you won't finish. Look at how ridiculous what you're trying to do is. And they will enter the story again and again in attempts to stop him. So we find that in the plan of God, God provides what we need, but it is not without opposition. And friends, I can tell you that from planting this church, this has been a really fun journey. You know, we did so kind of without raising money, which was an interesting idea. And, you know, what we found in doing that is that life was really hard, just to tell you. Right? Life was hard. We didn't know where things were going to come from at times. We didn't know if this was ever going to get off the ground. You know, and we experienced difficulties. The very first thing that happened when I started calling around looking for a space to meet in Phoenixville, I was looking at a number of places before I found Franklin Commons. And guess the very first thing that happened was when I started calling certain churches and asking if we could use their facility in the evening. Answer, we were despised. There was a particular place that would rent to the Wiccans, but would not rent to me. Right? Very first thing that happened was, what are you doing? What do you think? Who do you think you are coming in here? Very first response. Right? But at the same time, what I saw is that we have experienced such favor with the owners of this building, who these folks, by the way, have are responsible for something like 800 houses in Phoenixville they've built. And they're about to build a $53 million project downtown. And they love this church. They brag about this church. You know, we have been out to social functions with them. And God has granted us favor in their sight, similarly to what happened in this passage. So it's been a fun journey. So that is what we see. We see that God establishes plans that are thought through into great detail, first of all. Second of all, through prayer, he is able to move you to overcome your fears and to give you this kind of prayerful courage, as I might describe it. Third thing he does is that he provides for what you need, though that provision is not without difficulty and opposition. Okay? The last thing that he does is that he strengthens your hands and the hands of those who will be needed to participate. So look with me in verse 18. He says, and I told them, that is the inhabitants of Jerusalem, of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. And friends, what we see here is, I want you to help appreciate what's happening. Nehemiah comes, and he comes to a people for whom momentum in this project was absolutely strong in the opposite direction. Right? I've experienced this, and perhaps you have as well, that when you go to cast a vision for people, and these people have been defeated miserably, like you are working against a very strong force to convince someone to try again. Right? And these are folks who had experienced this glorious rebuilding of the temple. They were into the walls, and their enemies were able to stop them dead in their tracks by the same king that granted Nehemiah access. And that's why Nehemiah, he's got to cast a vision that is worth risking trying it again. Right? He has to cast a vision for whom these folks would say, you know what? Let us build. Let us stop what we're doing and let us give ourselves to this work. It's a hard work. It's a work at which we have experienced incredible setbacks in the past, but we're going to do it. How does he convince them to do this? How does he convince them it's worth trying again? And the answer, friends, as we see in our passage, verse 18 is, I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good. You see, friends, what I would like my life to be about and what I would like your lives to involve is work that ultimately is authored by the hand of God. Right? So when I talk about wanting to do things that are extraordinary, wanting to have a life that is extraordinary, wanting to be involved in ministry and movements that are extraordinary, another way of saying it is that I want my life to be authored by the hand of God. I want my life not to be about simply getting by in this culture, getting by in the things that this culture demands. I want my life to be about responding to the hand of our God. He says, I told them how the hand of my God had been upon me for good. And it's evidenced in the words of the king that he spoke to me. Our key verse in Ironworks, since we started this idea back in 2007, has always been Psalm 90. It's a prayer of Moses. He says, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands. You see, friends, Nehemiah was able to cast this vision. He was able to convince people to put their work on hold, to face this kind of torment by Sanballat and his people. We'll see eventually that they risked even their own lives as military forces began amassing against them. So they risked, you know, this disappointment that they had faced again. They were willing to give it another shot. Why? Because they saw that God's hand had been upon them. Listen with me, if you would, to Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul is exhorting the church. He says this. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You see, friends, each and every one of us comes in this room this morning, and the scriptures thunder down from heaven this message. God is at work in you. God is at work to will in you. God is at work to bring out his pleasure in and through you. And yes, it will be terrifying. Yes, it will be to calling for which you have no idea where the money and the resources and the political cover will come from. But it is a good work. And it is a journey that is worth the ride. Every degree of opposition you meet will never overcome God's hand when it is upon you. So as we turn to this table, we're actually reminded of another man who saw the hand of God. The Lord Jesus came to earth for this mission to rescue you and to bring you into God's presence, to subject you to God's hand of blessing and providence. How did he do it? Answer. The Lord Jesus says, I will win over for you God's favor by subjecting myself to his hand, not his hand of blessing, not his hand of overcoming fear, but his hand of wrath. Listen with me, if you would, to the prophet Isaiah. He says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him, what? Stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. See, friends, as we think about all that's been said this morning, as we think about what God may be wanting to do in our lives, as we wonder whether God will be good to us, we have this table of the Lord Jesus who says, I subjected myself to the hand of God, not to bless, but to crush. And because I did that, those of you who belong to my Father will never, ever, ever, ever experience his hand of crushing. You will. All that's left is his hand of blessing. All that God has left in him is to bless you, is to prosper you, is to take you to good places because I have subjected myself to his wrath, to his punishment, to his crushing. So friends, wherever you are in your journey, wherever God is doing in your life, could I plead with you to perhaps take this weekend to ponder. To ponder the impact of fear in your life and what God may be wanting to say to you. to ponder the things that you've written off because of not knowing where provision will come from, to work on some plans. And as you do that, could you have your eyes firmly fixed on this Christ who said, all that's left for you is the good hand of God because of what I've taken. Let me pray for you. Oh God, we praise you. Oh Christ, we adore you. Oh Jesus, you have come here to this place and you have summoned us out of our lives, out of the busyness of our schedules, and you have thundered from heaven, opening up your scriptures, showing us that you want us to be about extraordinary things. You want us to be about things that require the input of your Father, that require the provision of your Father. And Lord Jesus, you have declared to us beautifully, powerfully, comprehensively by your work that our Father is for us, that he is at work in us to do good things, that he is at work to provide for us even though there be opposition, that he is at work to not leave us subject only to our fears, but to take us to places we never dreamed. Oh God, would you do that for this church this day? Oh God, would you do that for this congregation, for those who are sitting here saying, I have been down this road before, and it always ends in the same place. Would it end somewhere else this day, oh God, because of your work? Would you take this people to places they never dreamed? And would you do something that would be so good that the nations would hear about it and would respond? For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.